If you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. I was just thinking earlier, as I was here on the platform, I noticed when Dylan and Lauren came in with the baby, got some other babies with us. Praise the Lord. Glad to have y'all today, too. Miss Brittany, and I forgot what his name is. Brother Jimmy gave me such a long name, I can't remember it. Tucker, all right, there you go. Glad to have y'all today. But sometimes you think, well, what a blessing it'd be to go back and be a baby. You know, you don't have a care in the world and don't have bills to pay and just so many things that you have to deal with as you get older. And one thing I was thinking is she was eating the little, what a blessing it would be. I could just eat through the whole church service. You know, nobody thinks, y'all notice that? Nobody thinks anything in the world about a baby eating all the way through church service. But if I had me a little snack bowl up here while I was preaching, you know, y'all think there's something wrong with me. Anyway, look, if you would, there on the back of our church bulletin, just a couple of announcements. We're going to have a missionary to visit with us this Wednesday, November the 6th, missionary Josh Ewing to Indonesia. Please try to be here for that if you can. And then our financial statements for the month of October are here on the communion table if you'd like to get one of those. And then finally, Brother Randy asked that everyone take a look over the prayer list and let him know if there's anyone that needs to be taken off or added. So please do that if you would. Just a reminder, too, on Sunday nights, we've been doing something a little different for the past couple of weeks. We've been having testimonials on Sunday night. Different members of our congregation have been getting up and just giving their personal testimony to those of us who are here. We've done that for two Sunday nights now. It's been a blessing to me. I've enjoyed it. I feel like those of you that have been here have enjoyed it as well. And we're going to continue on with that for a few more weeks or until we run out of people that are willing to give their testimony. And we have two more lined up for tonight. I actually had two for last week. Brother Gene got kind of long-winded, so we only got one. But that's all right. That's all right, you know. There's no need, in all honesty, there's no need to rush it. I don't want anybody that gets up here to feel rushed. I want you to feel relaxed and just take the time that you feel like the Lord wants you to have and just share your testimony. But we have a couple more lined up for tonight. Not going to tell you who they are. I want it to be a surprise to you. So if you would, make plans to be here with us for that tonight. I tell you what. Well, now you know one of them anyway. I may just change it and not let him go tonight. We'll let somebody else go. All right, Luke chapter 15. I want us to start reading in verse number 25. Most of you will recognize this chapter. It's a very familiar chapter. Not just in the Gospel of Luke, but really in all of the Bible. But the portion of the chapter we're going to read, I believe, is probably the one least dealt with when people preach from this chapter. Luke 15, verse 25 says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity just to be alive and to be healthy enough to be in church. I thank you for those that are here, and we pray for those that are not, for whatever reason, but especially we want to be mindful of the ones that would love to be here but are just not able. We pray for them today. Wherever they are, whatever their situation, we ask you to take care of them and bless them and bring them back to be with us as soon as possible. Lord, I do pray now that as we move into the part of the service where your word is preached, that you would help me to have clarity of thought and speech. Give me the strength that I need in my body to be able to stand and preach. Lord, help me to say exactly what you want said, nothing more, nothing less. Most of all, I pray for the moving and the working of your Holy Spirit. I can't do anything. I can't say anything that'll touch any person's heart. That's your job. That's your work. I pray, Lord, that I'll just be faithful to deliver the message with your help, and I pray your Holy Spirit would bring it to bear on our hearts and our minds and our lives. Help us, Lord, to be alert and attentive, and God, to take it, to take the challenge, to receive it, and Lord, to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And we'll thank you for all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. The title for the message today is In the Father's House Without the Father's Heart. In the Father's House Without the Father's Heart. And ever since the Lord put this on my mind, which was earlier this week, it's weighed heavy on me, heavier than usual for some reason. And also it's been a source of personal conviction as well as a great challenge for me as an individual believer. And I pray that it'll be the very same thing for every person in here. It's a serious message. It's an important message. And I hope that all of us will pay close attention. But I want to begin by saying it is absolutely possible for a saved person to be in the Father's house and not have the Father's heart. It is possible for them to be a faithful, or at the very least, consistent, church-going Christian. For them to be in the Father's house on a regular basis without having the Father's heart. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. As a matter of fact, that is the reason why God chose him to be the second king of Israel, to replace Saul. The Bible says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And David was a man after God's own heart. This means that David's heart was in line with God's heart. And that should be the goal for every Christian. Every Christian should desire to be a person after God's own heart. We should want our heart to match our Father's heart. Amen? That should be our goal. But many times that is not the case. Many times we're not after God's own heart. Many times we're like the elder son that Jesus talks about in the verses we just read. These verses we just read are a portion of what we commonly refer to as the parable of the prodigal son. I find that somewhat odd, since this is not a parable about a single son. This is a parable according to verse number 11 about a certain man who had two sons. One was a prodigal, the other was a Pharisee. One, the younger, took his father's blessings and gifts and went off into a far country and there wasted it all with riotous living. The other stayed at home. The other stayed in the father's house doing the different things that he knew his father wanted him to do. And in the verses that tell his story, which are verses 25 through 32, the ones we just read, we see how this older son responded to the reception his father gave his younger brother whenever he returned from the far country. Look there with me once again at verse number 25 and notice the Bible says, now his elder son was in the field. He was out working where he was supposed to be. He was out in the field and it says as he came and drew nigh to the house, he's headed back home after a day's work. And as he's headed back home, the Bible says he heard music and dancing. He hears a celebration. Something is going on and he knows it because he hears it. So he calls one of his servants, verse number 26, and asks what these things meant. He wanted to know what was going on. What's the reason for the celebration? What's the purpose? And his servant said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. The elder son said, praise God. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that my brother made it back safe and sound. I'm so glad that he came home from the far country. I can't wait to get into the house to see him and hug his neck and tell him how much I love him and how much I've been praying for him and how much I've been longing for him to get back. That's what he said, wasn't it? No. Verse number 28 says, and he was angry. Got mad. The Bible says he would not go in. It doesn't say he could not. He could have went in. He made a choice. That's what we all do every day. We make choices. Some for the good, some for the bad. They all have consequences. But he would not go in. He made his choice. He's mad. He's upset. He's offended. He's pouting. He's disgruntled. Whatever word you want to use. And he would not go in. He tries to make a statement. That's how people are oftentimes when they get mad and they want people to take notice of them. They do certain things that will draw the attention of others just so they'll know there's something going on. Like people that'll get upset and get offended in church and instead of waiting to the end of the service and just getting up and calmly leaving like everybody else would in a normal fashion, they'll get up, blowed up like a bullfrog and walk out right in the middle of the service. You know what they're trying to do in all honesty? They're not trying to take a stand for God. They're just pouting and they want everybody to know it. That's what the problem is. People like to make a scene because they want to make a statement. They want to attract the attention of others. So he gets mad, he's upset, and to make his statement, to prove his point, to show how mad he is, he says, I tell you what I'm going to do, I just ain't going in. I ain't going to have no part in all that stuff going on. He sits outside. You know what that shows me? It shows me that even though he stayed home, unlike his younger brother, he stayed in the father's house, he definitely did not have his father's heart. That's very clear to me. He stayed home when his younger brother went off into the far country and lived a wicked life. But all the time he's there in the father's house, he does not have the father's heart. That's evidenced by his reaction, by his response whenever his younger brother comes back. This oftentimes is our condition. The Lord just kind of smacked me in the face with this. You know, you can get in church and go to church all the time and consider yourself to be a faithful, dependable, good Christian person. Just be going along in your life thinking you all that and a bag of chips to go with it. And not have your father's heart. You can take your place on a church pew every Sunday and take great pride in the fact that you never miss a service. I'm there all the time, preacher, which most people can't say that, but I'm there. You can be in his house, but not have his heart. Many times I believe that's how we are. The Lord like to say, just smack me in the face. Hey, it can happen to a preacher. You can be a preacher, be in the ministry and be preaching to people all the time and ministering, just going through all the things that you go through. And in the process, all that, just lose your Father's heart. Get to where your heart is not in line with your Father the way it needs to be. I'm in church pretty much every Sunday of my life unless I'm sick. I'm in the Father's house. I'm there. It's kind of required of me, isn't it? That's what I get paid for, to be here. Just because you're in church, in his house, doesn't mean that you have his heart. This boy right here did it right, didn't he? When we look at his younger brother and we see what he did, he goes off, just makes a mess of things. Just gets out away from the Father's house, out in the far country, takes all that inheritance that his father blessed him with, all the stuff that his father worked hard to acquire, he gave it to him, and he goes off and blows every bit of it. He did it all wrong. All wrong. And then this elder son, he stays home. He does it right. He doesn't leave the father's house. He didn't go out and do all the wicked things that his younger brother did. But even though he never left the father's house, he did not have his father's heart. His heart wasn't right. His heart was not in line. It did not match the heart of his father. Often that happens with us. How do you know that? How do you know when that's your condition? How do you know when you're in church, you're in the Father's house, but your heart's got messed up and your heart is no longer in tune and in line with your Father's heart? How do you know that? Well, it's really kind of simple. What you have to do is you must compare your heart to the heart of your Heavenly Father. It's really kind of simple. It requires something that many times we don't like to do. We have to look inward instead of looking outward. Sometimes we don't like to do that, do we? We take great ease in looking outward at other people and pointing out the faults and failures in their life and how they're coming up short. And we like to talk about people and say things behind their back and criticize them for their lack of faithfulness and all the stuff that's wrong for them. But very rarely do we want to look inwardly and do a good, honest self-evaluation. But that's what you got to do if you're going to find out whether or not your heart is still in line with your Father's heart. You got to quit looking at everybody else and wondering about them and what their condition is and where they stand with God, and look at your own self. Take a good look in the mirror. You know what the mirror is? For the Christian, you know what it is? It's the Bible. And I'm not making that up. James chapter 1 likens the Bible to a looking glass, to a mirror. It talks about people looking into it and beholding themselves. That's how you do a good, honest self-evaluation. You look at yourself, not everybody else. You look at yourself in the Bible. And you go based off of what you see there. Not what you think about yourself. Not what somebody else thinks about you. But what you see in the reflection as you look in the mirror of God's Word. That's how you know where you stand. If you want to know whether or not your heart is still in line with the heart of your Father, then you got to look at His heart. Compare your heart with His heart as it's revealed right here in the Bible. That's what you got to do. That's what I hope all of us are willing to do. Oftentimes we don't like to look because we're afraid of what we might see. Amen. It's kind of like people that say they don't want to go to the doctor. Sometimes people don't want to go to the doctor because they don't want to pay the bill. Amen. But some people don't want to go to the doctor. You know why they don't want to go to the doctor? Because they know he's going to give them an examination and they're scared of what he might find. So they don't want to go to the doctor. They put it off and they put it off and they put it off. They're afraid. They feel like by not knowing, then maybe it just ain't there. Maybe it won't happen. Maybe it's not reality. And that's kind of how we are. We don't want to look inwardly at ourselves spiritually and get a good, honest evaluation because we're afraid of what we might see there. We might see that we're not near as spiritual as we think we are, or near as spiritual as we have everybody convinced we are. Might have to own up to that. And just accept that we're not where we portray ourselves to be or think ourselves to be. I tell you what I want us to do here in the next few minutes. I want us to look at the looking glass. I want us to each one do a self-examination. I want us to take a look at our Father's heart this morning as it's recorded and revealed right here just in this one chapter, just in Luke chapter 15. This will give us a good idea as to whether or not our heart is in line with our Father's heart. There's three things that I want to say in the next few minutes about our Father's heart. These are things that jumped out to me from this chapter here. Number one, I want to say this. Our Father's heart, our Heavenly Father's heart, is a heart of desire. A heart of desire. To begin with, He has a desire, talking about your Father now, He has a desire for sinners to be saved. In this chapter, Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ gives three parables. He gives a parable in verses 3 to 7 about sheep, then one in verses 8 to 10 about silver, and then one in verses 11 to 32 about sons. All of these, the Lord showed me this as I read through this again. He showed me that all of these really are to show us His heart. The main purpose behind these parables is to show us the heart of our Heavenly Father, how He feels about certain things. And one thing I see here is that He has a desire for sinners to be saved. The first two of these parables have to do with someone seeking something that is lost. Take a look with me. Look at verse number 3. And He spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" This first parable is about this man that has 100 sheep. He loses one. He says, look, that man loses one. His attitude is not, well, you know, I got 99 left, so that one really don't matter. I got 99 more, so I'm not going to worry about that one. I'm just going to let that one be lost. I'm going to cut my losses on that. I'm not going to worry about the one. That's not what he says. What does the man do? He says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost?" He says, even though he still got 99, he values the one that is lost. And he says, "I'm going to go after that one, even though it's just one, just one." He says, "I'm going after that one, and I'm not going to stop until I find that one lost sheep. I'm going to bring him back." Look at the next one, verse number 8. "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds?" This is a story about a woman that's got 10 pieces of silver, but she loses one. Same thing. She doesn't say, "Well, hey, I got 9 pieces left. I ain't going to worry about that one. I'd like to have it. That way I'd have all 10, but hey, I still got 9. I'm doing good. I'm not going to worry about that one. I'm just going to let it go." No. See what the woman does? She loses that one piece. The Bible says she lights a candle and she sweeps the house. She seeks diligence. She looks and she looks and she looks in every nook and cranny, everywhere in the whole house, under the beds, everywhere, till she finds that one. That one piece is valuable to her. You know what all that says to me? It says that every single sinner is valuable to God. Everyone. There's a whole lot of people in this world that are saved already. They know the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's still many more that are not saved. They're lost. That's the word for them. They're lost. And God cares about every one of them. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not a thing where God says, "Those people don't matter to me." Every single one. Do you know that every single one that is lost in this world right now matters to God, and He wants them to be saved, every one of them? That's the heart of our Father I'm talking about. His heart is filled with a desire for sinners to be saved. Just start right there. Y'all still with me? Y'all ain't nodded off yet, have you? You got all afternoon to sleep. Where's your heart at? How much in all, be honest with yourself now. Be honest with yourself. It's not going to help you if you're not honest. How much, really and truly, do you desire for lost people to be saved? That's the heart of your Father. Everyone matters to Him. You heard that old song, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Everyone matters to Him. That's why Jesus died for everyone. How much do you care? How much of a desire do you have to see sinners saved? Before you answer that, you know, think about it, okay? Think about it for a moment. How much do you really desire? Because each one of us would probably shake our head and say, yes, I desire sinners to be saved. I don't want anybody to go to hell. But what are you doing to prove what you say you believe? What are you doing to prove that that desire is real in your heart this morning? What are you doing? How often do you hand out a gospel tract? How often do you introduce yourself to a stranger and talk to them about Jesus Christ? How often do you call up a family member and say, you've been on my heart, been praying for you. I need to talk to you for a few minutes about Jesus. How often? How often do you do that? We can say we want sinners to be saved, but if we're not doing anything to reach sinners, then I question whether or not really and truly our heart is in line with our Father's heart. It's not what you say necessarily, it's what you do that matters, amen? That's where the proof is. And you look at both of those parables right there. You don't have somebody that loses something just sitting around, do you? In both of those parables, the one that lost the sheep, you know what he did? He went out and he looked. Look at verse number 4 again. It says, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost. Went out. What's that woman doing for that piece of silver? Says she lights a candle and she sweeps a house and seeks diligently till she finds it. You know what proves whether or not you really have a desire for sinners to be saved? I mean, let's be real about it. What proves it? Me, you, any of us, is how much we go after people that are unsaved. And if we're not going after them, folks, our heart is not in line with our Father's heart. Wasn't it the Lord Jesus Christ who said this about himself? He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that what he said? He has a desire in his heart for sinners to be saved. I got to move on. Let me say number 2. He has a desire in his heart for sons to return. You see this last parable here? Look down at verse number 20. His younger sons done went off into the far country. He's been away for a pretty good while now. He's just made a mess out of himself. But he finally wakes up. He finally comes to reality and realizes what a terrible decision he's made, what a mess he's made out of his life. And he says, look, I'm going back home where I belong. You know where God's sons belong? They belong with their Father. That's where they belong, in fellowship with Him. Not out in the world. Listen, if a person is saved and they're out of church and they're out in the world, they're not where they belong. They're a child of God. They belong in fellowship with their Father and in their Father's house. That's where they belong. They're out of church. They're not where they belong. This fellow wasn't where he belonged. And he finally realized that and he decides he's going to come back. But look at verse number 20. The Bible says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. You know what that tells me? He's looking for his son to come back, wasn't he? Looking for him. From the day that younger son gathered all his duds together and hit the dusty trail going to the far country, from that day to this day, his daddy got up every day looking down that road, hoping he'd see his son coming back. You know what's in your father's heart this morning? Not just a desire to see sinners saved, but a desire to see his sons and daughters that have got away from him to come back home. He has that desire. Where's your heart at today? How much do you pray for people that you know are no longer in church, that have gotten out into the world? How much do you pray for them? The easy thing is to sit around and talk about what they've done. The easy thing is to talk about where they are and what's going on in their life. Now, we all love that juicy gossip. We like to talk about people and air their laundry out. The crazy thing to me is we like to air out everybody else's laundry. We just don't want nobody airing ours out. We get upset somebody talks about us, but we don't have a problem talking about everybody else. Listen, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, friend. If you're going to air everybody else's laundry out, get ready. Somebody's going to air yours out, friend. They're going to tell everybody what you're doing. How often do you pray for these people that are no longer in church? And I'm not necessarily talking just about our church, but people you know that were in some other church, but they're not there now. They've got out in the world. They're gone. They're out of fellowship. They've made a mess out of their life. How often do you pray for them? How much do you really long for them to get back in church? How much compassion do you really have on them? Verse number 20 says that his father saw him and had compassion. Your Father in heaven has compassion on every one of his sons and daughters that is out of fellowship with him right now. And he wants them to come back. How much compassion do you have? He has a heart that is filled with a desire to see sinners saved. A heart that is filled with a desire for his sons to return back to fellowship. He didn't want his son to die out in the far country, out of fellowship with him. He wanted him to come back. Irregardless of what he looked like, irregardless of what he smelt like, irregardless of what he had when he got back, he just wanted his son to come home. That's what he wanted. And I can promise you, when he got back, he didn't look like the fella he was when he left. He had the marks of sin all over him. Sin will show up on you, buddy. He come back stinking like a hog. You know where he was? He got so bad off as a Jew, he had to get out in a pig pen and slop hogs just to have something to keep him alive. He stunk. He was nasty. His clothes were all torn and tattered. He didn't have all the stuff that he had whenever he left going out into the far country. But you know what? His father didn't care. He just wanted his son to come back home. What matter? How much do you want people to come back? When was the last time? I mean, this may not mean nothing to y'all. Maybe it's just something God's dealing with me, but I don't know. When was the last time that you actually shed tears and your heart was broken over somebody you knew that had gotten out of fellowship with God? When was the last time? You know, it kills me. It just kills me. You have people nowadays, they'll watch some fictional thing on TV. It's not even true. Something Hollywood put out. They'll use a whole box of Kleenex, snorting and sniffling and crying over something that ain't even real. And never shed a tear over a man or woman that's out of fellowship with God. Folks, if that's where you are, I'm just telling you, I love you, I'm telling you, your heart's not in line with the heart of your Father. It don't matter if you go to church every Sunday. Your heart's not where it needs to be. Number two, I got to move on. About out of time already. Our Father's heart is a heart of desire. Number two, our Father's heart is what I call, for the sake of alliteration, a heart of delivery. A heart of delivery. There's some things that this father delivered to his son when he came back. First of all, I want to say this. He delivered forgiveness. When his son came home, when his son finally woke up and came back, he delivered forgiveness. That's very evident. If you look there again at verse number 20, you see that he runs out when he sees him. He has compassion. Look, it says he ran. He runs out there. He doesn't just, first of all, he doesn't sit back, you know, at the house and say, well, he left. Well, bless God, I'm going to wait till he gets back to me. He runs out to meet him. Runs out to meet him. Shows you how much he loved him, doesn't it? Runs out to meet his son, and it says he fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fitted. You know what all that says to me? That says forgiveness. He comes back with a repentant attitude, which is what a person has to do when they get away from God, right? You get away from God, that's your choice, your decision, you do it. If you're going to get back where you need to be, you're going to have to repent. And whenever a person comes back with a repentant attitude saying, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven, you know what he gives to them? He gives them forgiveness. He delivers forgiveness to them. How much forgiveness do you have in your heart this morning? Number one, for those who have wronged God. People that haven't necessarily done you wrong, but they've done God wrong. And you know about it. You know what they've done, how far away they might have gotten. How much forgiveness do you have for them? Are you willing to let go of all the stuff that they have in their past and not bring it up and not mention it anymore and welcome them back? How much forgiveness do you have for them? If you don't have very much, your heart's not where it needs to be this morning. I hear people say this stuff, it's really silly, but they don't deserve forgiveness. You want to spend a little time talking this morning about what we deserve, do you? Did you deserve the forgiveness that God gave you? In biblical terms, I trow not. You didn't deserve it. You never have and you never will deserve it. But he gave it to you, didn't he? Unconditional forgiveness. No matter what was in your past, he forgave it all. Praise his holy name. Amen. What kind of forgiveness do you have in your heart toward those that have wronged God? Let me ask you this. What kind of forgiveness do you have in your heart this morning for those that have wronged you? That have wronged you. You take a look at your father and how he responds to people that wrong him. Just take a look at your own life and how many times you have wronged him. And how every time you go back, as 1 John 1:9 says, and you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Doesn't he do that for you every single day of your life? How much forgiveness do you have toward people that have wronged you? It's like we accept God's forgiveness of us and we want other people to forgive us, but we don't want to extend that same forgiveness to them. Yeah, they may have wronged you, but you wronged God and you've wronged people in your own life. How much forgiveness do you have? I'm talking about the heart of your father. You can be a church-going person all your life and think you something, but buddy, if your heart is filled this morning with unforgiveness towards somebody for any reason whatsoever, I'm telling you, that's an area where your heart's not in line with the heart of your father. It's not where it needs to be. I tell you something else, he delivered not only forgiveness, but he delivered full restitution. Full restitution. Hey, look at this thing now. Look at verse number 22. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. He says, bring out all this stuff and put it on him. Full restitution. Here's something that just jumped out at me. I've seen it every time, I guess I've read it, but for whatever reason this time it just stood out more to me. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Have you ever thought about that? The best robe. Now let me ask you something. If that boy gets the best, that means he's got a robe better than anybody else in the house, doesn't it? Isn't that what that means? If he's got the best robe, that means he's got a better robe than all of the people, the servants, and anybody else that might be in the house. He's got the best. That's the robe that this father gave to this son that's been away in the far country and comes back in repentance. He gives him the best robe. He doesn't give him some shabby, tattered-looking thing that is a reminder of his past. He doesn't do that to him. Something that makes him feel like a second-class son, that makes him feel less important and unworthy as the other people that are in the home. He gives him the very best robe he's got, letting him know, hey, you are forgiven and restored. You're just as worthy as anybody else in this family. That's what he did. Man, I can hear Christians right away. The objection. But you know what we'll do? And this just shows where our heart's at. This is what we'll do. We'll let people back in to a point. People that get out and make a mess of their life, we'll let them back in to a point. But we don't want to give them the best robe and put them up, not just on the level we are, but see them better than ourselves. We would never do that. We'll let them back in to a certain point, but we're going to give them a robe that's got a mark on it. Some mark there to remind them of their past. Just so they'll know they're not quite as worthy as the rest of us. something like this. Well, you know, you can get back in church and you can come, you can be a part, but there's just certain things you can't do, you know, like whatever, because you got divorced. You know, you got divorced. So you can't. It's like for the rest of their life, they're marked. They have a divorce. Hey, whoever, show me in the Bible where God can't forgive a divorce. Show that to me in the Bible. But you know what we do? Those of us that have never been divorced, we look back, look at them. You can come in to a certain point, but, you know, you got a divorce, so there's only so far back in you can get here. That's just wicked nonsense is all that is. Or somebody, well, you know, you can come back in, but you can only come to a certain point because you spent some time in jail for whatever. Real quick here, let me just remind you, the only difference here is between you and the person that spent some time in jail. They got caught and you didn't. You hear what I'm saying, Mr. or Miss Self-Righteous this morning? I just about bet every dollar I got that every one of us in here has done something at some point in our life that we ought to have been put in jail for, and the only difference is we didn't get caught. But, you know, in our holier-than-thou attitude, you can come back in to a certain point, but you spent some time in jail, so. Y'all follow what I'm saying? It's not a full restitution. We'll let them come back to a certain point, but only to a certain point will we let them come. We got to hold them at bay so they're not as worthy as we are. You know what that shows? That just shows that our heart is not in line with our Father's heart. That's what that shows. Anytime you want to hold something like that over somebody's head. Let me give you one last thing. I got more to say, but I'm out of time. I want to give you one last thing here. Our Father's heart is a heart of desire. It's a heart of delivery. And one thing I see here is that it's a heart of delight. A heart of delight. Do you realize that our Heavenly Father and all of heaven rejoices when just one sinner repents? Just one. Let me show you this quickly now. Look at verse number 7. Jesus says, I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Look down at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Whenever this son here gets up and leaves a far country and he comes back home, his father runs out, he hugs him, he kisses him, he gives him the best robe, he gives him a ring, shoes on his feet, and he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. And look at it, verse 23, let us eat and be merry. Verse 24, the very last part of that verse says, and they began to be merry. They had such a hold down that when that elder son's coming back, before he ever gets there, he hears the racket going on. They having a party, man. A celebration. Listen to me now. I'm not making it up. I just showed you in the Bible. A celebration breaks out in heaven every time a sinner comes back to God. A celebration. There's joy. There's excitement. Look at verse number 32. The father says to this elder son, it was meet. That means it was fitting that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. A heart of delight. How much, really, does it excite you? Please don't be fake or pretentious. This is the only way it's going to help any of us. And I'm telling you, it's been a challenge for me, a source of conviction for me. How much does it excite you when you hear about a lost person getting saved? How much does that stir you inside? Is there truly a celebration internally? Do you really rejoice? Does it just set you on fire just to hear about somebody getting saved? How much does it stir you? How much does it move you when you hear about somebody that's been out of church and away from God getting back in fellowship with the Lord? How much celebration is there inside of you? Man, I've been pastoring for a long time now. I've been in church all my life just about. I tell you, folks, our hearts are not in touch with our Father like they need to be. I've seen people in Baptist churches walk down an aisle and receive Jesus Christ, and you can't get a holy grunt out of nobody. They don't want to say amen. They don't want to say, I tell you what, somebody gets saved. Everybody in the house, even you, bless your little heart, these people that say I'm not an emotional person, I tell you what you let me do, as Brother Dennis would say it, when service is over, I'm going to go out with my pocket knife and I'm going to cut all four tires on your vehicle and we'll find out just how emotional you are. How about that? Everybody's emotional. It's just things you're more emotional about than others. And it's pitiful to me that we'll use and expend all this emotion on stuff that really and truly at the end of the day doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter. And then somebody comes in the greatest miracle of all. They get saved. We won't shed a tear. We won't raise a hand. We won't say praise God. We get upset if somebody gets up and runs around the church. Hey, if there's anything that ought to make us excited, it ought to be somebody getting saved and getting right with God. I'm not talking about some Pentecostal nonsense. Y'all know me better than that by now, don't you? But I am talking about really, truly, genuinely being fired up and excited about somebody getting saved or getting right with God. Man, if somebody comes down this aisle and trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior or rededicates their life, everybody in this place ought to say amen about that. Everybody in this place. And it shouldn't be some fake. You shouldn't say it just because I stood here today and said you ought to say it. It ought to be just a natural overflow of the joy you feel in your heart. You're just truly, genuinely celebrating on the inside because you're happy that somebody got right with God. That's the way it ought to be. I tell you what you do. You ought to respond just the same and even more as when you go to the doctor and he says that cancer's gone. People don't mind testifying about that, do they? People don't mind giving a praise the Lord about that, do they? Look, there ain't nothing wrong with that. Folks, the greatest miracle in all the world is when a lost soul gets saved. And every single time up in heaven, there's a celebration. When was the last time you had a celebration? When was the last time it stirred you up, got you excited? How's your heart this morning? Maybe the message was for nobody but me. If it was just for me, it was worth it. But the Lord has got my attention, I can guarantee you. Because I can tell you there's times when my heart is not in line with my Father's heart like it needs to be. And my prayer is that myself and anybody else in that same condition this morning would just take a good, hard, honest look and begin right now asking our Heavenly Father to help us get our heart to where it's in line with His. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to you this morning just thankful again for another opportunity to be in church. Lord, for the privilege to study your word, for its truth. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart. I pray that you spoke to somebody else's heart this morning, that decisions would be made for your glory and honor. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Won't you come this morning while we sing? Maybe if for nothing else, just to kneel here at the altar and ask the Lord to help your heart.